The idea for this address came from the streams of refugees that have been leaving the Ukraine, each carrying a suitcase, probably unsure of their destination and in terror of what the future might hold. The old idea of pilgrimages was to leave your ordinary everyday life, go somewhere different, and allow yourself to see things from a different perspective. So I call this one radical pilgrimage because I think this is what these people are experiencing. Life is beginning to return to normal following the pandemic. Foreign travel is for pleasure is back. We see the long queues at Dublin Airport. The queues are so long they're making news headlines. As many Europeans resume taking holidays, millions of Ukrainian men, women, mainly women and children, are on the move. They're leaving their homes and their country in search of security. And about the 27th of April, it was estimated that about 5.3 million people in the Ukraine are away from their homes, some in their own country, but many abroad. And it is heartbreaking to watch mostly women and children, some elderly, travel westward to avoid bullets and bombs. Almost without exception, each refugee carries a backpack or a wheel suitcase. Sometimes there's the beloved pet. Just think about the process of packing for when you go, anytime you leave home. Packing, even for a holiday, is a bit of a balancing act. We try to bring what is essential, and at the same time, keep an eye on the weight, because we know Ryanair particularly will penalise you for any infringement of weight restrictions. But packing the case is part of the excitement of the holiday. And it's always true, half the clothes and double the money, it always works. Packing for a refugee is a more precarious balancing act. The refugee must make choices. What is essential? What can be physically carried? If you think about it, for those who left the Ukraine in February, that was in the cold winter months, they would have needed warm clothes. Not much use on a day like this in Ireland. And what about the moment of leaving home? Home is the place of safety and shelter, where we allow ourselves to live without pretense. Home is where our soul is renewed. When I go away from home overnight, as I put on the alarm and lock the doors, I mentally ask the angels to guard the house while I'm away. And being practical, I ask the neighbor to keep an eye on it as well. I wonder, do refugees take a final look around before they leave their home? Do they lock the doors? Have they locked away some treasured mementos of their life there, those things that bring joy to everyone? We all have them and they bring us joy. Maybe they have a secret hiding place for their treasures and hope to retrieve them when they come back at peacetime. We can only imagine the emotional turmoil refugees feel when they see television images of blacked, burned out ruins of what were once homes. Sometimes deliberately destroyed in contravention of the Geneva Convention, just to inflict more pain. In contrast, this week, New Zealand opened up after 2 years of travel restrictions. There were tearful scenes at the airport. People were reunited with their loved ones. Some spoke about the weddings and other family occasions they had missed. And grandparents were ecstatic to hug a toddler, grandchild, or grandchildren they had only ever met over Zoom. That's a stark contrast with Ukrainian refugees, parting from husbands, fathers, brothers, and others who are staying to fight? And what about the stoic resolve of the people who chose to remain there, determined to stay in their homes despite the dangers? In February, as war loomed, the American government offered to evacuate President Zelensky to safety, and I thought he was such a brave man with his retort, "You're offering me a free ride. What I need are arms." Wars make villains and heroes. I think one of the saddest sights is that of a suitcase abandoned by the wayside because the owner has been killed along the way. The refugees who are coming to our country are living through terrible times. I listened to an interview with one woman who is a refugee in Ireland. Her husband has been killed in the war, and she's here with her children. She said something to the effect that, "My past is gone, it has been destroyed in flames, and I can't see a future." Her comment paints an image we can immediately understand. We feel empathy and compassion for her situation. And it is, of course, right that we do what we can to take care of her because they're traumatized. And I do hope the peace of this country will restore them. But that remark has been rattling around in my brain. Past is obliterated and there's no certainty about the future. As I said, I accept the pain of her experiences. She's learning with other refugees that the most important and most radical and painful way, a perennial truth that we all try to ignore. That woman's assessment of our situation, that our past is gone and there is no future, is true for us all. As I said, her lesson is coming in a very painful way, but it is true for everyone. We are all just pilgrims on life's journey. The only reality we have is the present moment. That Ukrainian woman has experienced this truth in a radical way. We do only have the present moment. Neither the past nor the future exists. But we carry our past with us as we stand on tiptoe to try and peer into the future. It's not just us who do it, everyone does it. The truth is that the only reality is the present moment. And this was taught by the Buddha 2,500 years ago. The Greeks have their version of this truth in the story of one of their heroes, Aeneas. Aeneas fought and was defeated in the Trojan Wars. And he is depicted in images. He stands with the burning city of Troy in the background. He's leaning on a staff. And he carries his aged father on his shoulders. With the other hand, he holds his son's hand and guides him forward. We all carry our past, sometimes in longing for past sweetness. Sometimes we carry it with bitterness. Whether our longing is for past happiness or with bitterness, whichever it is for us, it is still a burden. And while the past has no reality, it becomes a weight we carry within us. As Aeneas guides his son forward, we too try to mold the future to what we want. Somebody called Joseph Campbell said, sometimes we have to be prepared to give up the life we want so that we can live the life that we have. The situation of our refugee visitors is shattering other myths we live with. Think of how work and our lifestyle shapes how we perceive our lives. Do we define ourselves in terms of our work? I am a teacher, a doctor, a librarian. I am married to X. I'm Y's parent. I'm somebody's friend. I'm somebody's cousin. We use these things, work, wealth, relationships, to sort of give ourselves status, give ourselves a position of some sort. Those coming here for refuge come here simply as human beings. The dignity they deserve comes from their shared humanity, not wealth. And of course, it should never be influenced by someone's skin color, religion, or ethnic background. Another myth that comes to mind too is our attachment to things. We believe we own things. And owning things is fiction. Believing that joy comes from owning something is another fiction. Refugees entering Ireland from the Ukraine believed that they owned their homes, their furniture, their land, and in the blink of an eye, all of that changed. Those who left at the end of February carried suitcases. The refugees who left the steelworks in Mariupol last week left empty-handed, simply glad to have their lives. We're all familiar with the gospel stories where Jesus feeds the crowd using a few loaves and fishes. Jesus invited the crowds to sit down. He instructed his disciples to serve them. We are told that the people ate and were satisfied. And of course, it goes without saying, this story is not about Jesus defying the laws of physics and multiplying loaves and fishes. It's another about whether the people in that crowd had their own little stashes of food and were encouraged to share them. The story is about Jesus saw what the people needed. He invited them to sit. And he instructed his followers to serve them. Jesus treated people with the love and dignity he showed to his disciples. And that's why that was such a satisfying experience for the people. The Unitarian minister, Danny Crosby, wrote in an article, "There's a deeply powerful spiritual experience that occurs in that sacred space that incarnates when we help one another. It's not really about who gives and who receives. It's more about what occurs in that space between the giver and the receiver. When we give in a relational sense, love, caritas, comes to life. If or when we follow the teaching and example of Jesus, we bring love to life. We create the kingdom of God on earth." And that's what Jesus was talking about, a kingdom of love on earth. It wasn't pie in the sky when we die. The pretense of so many people in need of safety, sorry, the presence of so many people in need of safety in our country is a new experience for us as a nation. How will we meet the challenges the situation presents? Will we retreat inwards, looking after what we believe is our little patch? Or will we follow the teaching of Jesus? Will we see needs, invite people to share of our plenty? Will we treat them with dignity? Is our Christianity a theological debate about dogma and creeds? Or is it about creating the kingdom of God Jesus spoke of? We will have the opportunity to answer that question in the days and months ahead. Amen.